During the season of Advent, we have been dealing with the themes, the names we call him. And today the subject is Emmanuel, God with us. I'm reading from the first chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. If you'd like to read along as I read, it's on page 835. And I will begin reading with verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child of the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. And then one verse from the seventh chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah. A child shall be born to a virgin, and she shall call him Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. Practically every person I meet asks me probably the same question they ask you. Are you ready for Christmas? There are various and sundry responses that, heavens no, one person said to me. Another person looked like they were just going to quietly begin crying. Are you ready for Christmas? Perhaps you can identify with this. Ready for Christmas, she said with a sigh, as she gave a last touch to the gifts piled high. Then wearily sat for a moment and read, till soon, very soon, she was nodding her head. Then quietly spoke a voice in her dream, ready for Christmas? What on earth do you mean? You wouldn't acknowledge your friend on the street? Ready for Christmas while holding a grudge? She woke with a start and a cry of despair. There's so little time and I've still to prepare. Oh, Father, forgive me. I see what you mean. To be ready means more than a house swept clean. Yes, more than the giving of gifts and a tree. It's the heart swept clean that you want most to see. A heart that is free from rancor and sin. So be ready for Christmas is really to be ready for him. And that's really what Advent is all about. The word Advent comes from the Latin word, which means to come to. It underscores how God came to the world, entered into the human condition, revealing then and revealing now the love that makes us whole. It was Madeleine D'Engle who said that the Christmas holiday is the easiest for us to celebrate because it touches on what is familiar and the story is one we have always known. The fact that it is familiar is both a blessing and a problem. It is so familiar that it can be entered into lightly and taken for granted and experienced with the attitude, oh, I've been there before. Why should I get excited about all of this? And because of that, some like W.H. Auden, the poet, anticipated and wrote about Christmas with disdain and a rather cynical attitude. So many have taken Christmas and the message for granted that Auden cynically observed that he hoped one year to really see the actual vision of Christmas. And many like him having seen the manner of our observance of Christmas, have come to doubt whether there is actually a vision of Christmas at all. So our experience of Advent is to cause you and me to interrupt our routines. I hope as we experience this season of wonder when we celebrate the birth of our Savior, that we will have experiences that will cause you and me to ponder our positions and challenge some of our present priorities through worship and meditation and Bible study and prayer. And it can and it will if we let it. Christmas can change everything in your life and in mine. Several years ago, I discovered a little piece with the title of Leisure. It was written by Grace Noel Crowell. And since that time, just after Thanksgiving, I have begun to read that little piece. And I read it over and over because, like so many of you, Christmas is anything but a time of leisure for me. And it goes like this. I shall attend to my little errands of love early this year, so that the brief days before Christmas may be unhampered and clear of the fever of hurry and the breathless rushing that I have known in the past. This year it shall not possess me. I shall be calm in my soul and be ready for Christmas. I shall have leisure. I shall go out alone from my roof and my door. I shall not miss the silver silence of the stars as I have so often before. And oh, perhaps if I stand there very still and very long, I shall hear what the clamor of living has kept from me, the sound of the angel's song. And today, germane to all of that, we look at one of the names that we call him, Emmanuel, God with us. Isaiah uttered that prophecy concerning a virgin and a child that would be born in a climate of warring madness. Ephraim and Syria were putting together a military alliance, and so the people of God had great fear, and they prayed and asked for a sign. And Isaiah the prophet, God's man on the scene, said, "You'll get a sign, and a virgin will bear a son, and his name will be called Emmanuel," meaning God with us. Now the scholars have debated whether or not there are any messianic implications of Isaiah saying that, but it's interesting that within that historical context that Isaiah left it in the prophecy that he wrote. And centuries later, when Matthew was beginning to record the story of the birth of Christ, he included this prophecy from Isaiah. He identifies the birth of Christ with that prophecy, where the angel said to Joseph in a dream, "She shall give birth to a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel." Now, what does that really mean, that God is with us? I think for you and me today, it means at least three things. The first thing it means is that God is one who identifies. He identifies with you and me. Emmanuel means God with us. God in human form. God's full disclosure of himself in Jesus Christ. And we need to have clearly in mind what the Christian faith offers to you and me. It offers really two things. It offers us first a relationship with a person, Jesus Christ. A distinguished Baptist scholar, Kenneth Chafin, has said, "We are not sent out into a hostile world into which God has never been. We are invited to follow him into the world that is, and there to bear our witness. He goes before us and walks with us, before us, behind us, around us, and among us." The Christian faith offers not a program or a philosophy. It offers a person, the person of Jesus Christ. And then the second thing it offers is a community that has been established in his name, a fellowship of believers, and we call that fellowship the church. The Christian faith teaches no isolated private religion that withdraws somewhere or another out by itself. It is a religion centered on a relationship lived out in a community of believers. And that community illustrates itself all day long, every day. Just think for a moment or two. In this impersonal urban world that we have made, a world where everyone seems bent on their own agenda, where for some an encouraging word is seldom ever heard, we are offered a relationship with one who identifies who knows what the human condition is all about, and it can be lived out in a community of believers called the church. A woman from Mexico, well-traveled lady, cultured, shared this story. She asked her pastor, what did she have to do to join the church? And he began to tell her. And some months later, she finally decided to join the church. And he was more than curious about why she had delayed and why it had taken her so long. And then she told him this story. I came to this city as a stranger. I was very lonely. And initially, very few people reached out to me at all, but one of the ladies in the church came to visit me. And at Christmas time, she brought me a book as a gift, beautifully wrapped. But the best thing she ever did for me was to have me in her home for a meal. And when I saw the genuine interest and concern and caring she had for me, I knew that the story in the book that you read from about God's love in Jesus Christ was really true. Is there any person here today who could not bear that kind of witness for Jesus Christ? That's what it means when it says Emmanuel is the one who identifies with it. You know, God identifies with people through you and me. That's how he identifies with people today. Now, there are some people that God speaks to in some direct ways. I must tell you that he's never spoken to me like that. I've always, like most of us, muddling my way through, trying to listen carefully to hear his voice, but finding my way through. I struggle with doubts just like you do. But God often makes himself known to us through ordinary folk in ordinary places, just like you and me. That's how he walks among us still. All of the surveys show that the most frequent used point of re-entry into the Christian faith is Christmas Eve. Just think about that. Christmas Eve. And the point of entry for many into the church is Christmas Eve. That puts a tremendous opportunity on the witness of the Christian community as we approach Christmas. Because what we are modeling and what we are doing and what we are saying and how we are acting is going to send a powerful message to the world about who we are. Something rises in the human heart with intensity at Christmas. Something that cries out for a higher, a deeper, a transcendent connection and a transforming friendship. There are many seekers among us. Be sure you reach out to them in caring ways. And yet sometimes our witness is so poor. 77% of the persons who become Christians do so because of the testimony, the deeds, and the encouragement of someone that they trust and they know. 70% of the persons who visit this church for the first time heard about it from a friend. God, Emmanuel, is the one who identifies, and he identifies himself most often today through the witness of individual men and women like you and me. Well, Emmanuel is not only the one who identifies, but Emmanuel is the one who rescues us as well. The people in Isaiah's day needed a sign of the presence of God. They needed some help. They were assured that help was on the way. A child shall be born of a virgin, and we shall call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Let the military alliances play their courses. Don't put your trust in armament and the capacity to make war. One who is greater than all of that is coming. What they needed was someone to rescue them. Were you drawn, as I was this week, to West Virginia, where there was an accident in a mine and men were trapped below the surface of the earth? What a tragedy. They needed rescue. Thank God one of them apparently survived it. And I remembered a scene that played out several years ago in Midland, Texas. A little girl named Jessica fell down into the shaft of an abandoned well. You remember that story? The eyes of the nation was riveted on that well for 59 hours. Rescue workers showed up on the scene from everywhere in this nation. I remember as I moved about the city in my car that I kept my radio on so that I would get any news flash concerning little Jessica. And when you met someone on the street during that 59-hour period, almost the first question they raised was, is there any news about Jessica? I ached for her parents as they looked down into the black hole of that shaft. And they knew she was alive because they could hear little Jessica, age 18 months, singing over and over one of the Winnie the Pooh songs. I had the desire, as did most people in this nation, somehow or another, to be there and work with them, fighting against time and death in the blackness of that place. They overcame obstacle after obstacle. And finally, on Friday night, a paramedic emerged from the well with Jessica McClure in his arms. Her forehead was scratched, and the eyes of this nation filled with tears. There was a collective sigh of relief. Emmanuel, God with us, is the one who rescues you and me. He is our Redeemer. So many of us are waiting for it to happen, and that is what Christmas is all about. He's here now. Are you ready to welcome him? Albert Schweitzer once said, I tell you, don't let your hearts grow numb. Stay alert. It is your soul which matters. And that's one of the things that Christmas does for us. Makes us think about the condition of the inner life. Well, Emmanuel is one who identifies and one who rescues, and thirdly, one who is always present. He's here now. He is our companion, the one who accompanies us. I read recently of an interesting poll taken by the Gallup organization. Interesting enough, 37% of the people who were polled in this particular effort were not Christians. They claim no church affiliation whatever. Gallup asked Americans which figure in history would they most like to spend a full day with, talking, visiting, having fellowship, getting to know. 67% said Jesus Christ. Do you sense the hidden capacity of that? 67% would like to spend a day with Jesus Christ. His coming at Christmas lets us know that he's present and available to you and me. I love one of the great hymns of the church, which has just a short phrase in it that goes, a present help is he. My California friend Bruce Larson, a distinguished minister and author, recently talked about how lonely people are in this nation. In fact, some physicians believe that loneliness is one of the top killers in America, because all of the available data shows that people who are lonely have more health problems than anybody else. But Bruce Larson writes about loneliness, and he says people are literally dying of loneliness. Some people are lonely because they are isolated. Others are alienated. Some are just devoid of friends and family. And Larson then poses this question to you and me. If your child was dying and your spouse was divorcing you, who could you call at 2 a.m. in the morning and say, listen, I'm dying in a pile and I'd like for you to come over here and be with me and help me out? And then Larson adds, if you haven't got somebody like that, you are in a world of hurt. How many of us have somebody like that? How many of us do not? Edward Freeman, in his book Generation to Generation, advocates that we all maintain a non-anxious presence that we can call upon. Who is that non-anxious presence in your life today? So many of us come to a moment of pain and loss or decision or threatening illness or personal crisis, and we have absolutely no one, not even a solid relationship of family, to provide solace and help. One of the things that happens to any minister between Thanksgiving and Christmas is that everyone who has a burden a heartache, who has lost a loved one. All of those people are hurting, and they are hurting badly. And almost overnight during that period, your normal appointments quadruple. A present help is He. That's what Emmanuel is all about. Couched in one of the familiar verses of the Philippian letter that Paul wrote is this little sentence, "The Lord is near." It is precisely because God is near that Christians should not be anxious. What shall be our response this Christmas to the one who identifies with us, and the one who rescues us, and the one who is always present with you and me? A little drama played itself out on a bus in Washington, D.C. It was the day after Christmas. There were not many people on the bus. And the man writing the story was a minister who was riding on the bus, and as he rode along, he was trying to put some thoughts together for the next Sunday's sermon. And he was a little burned out from all of the activities of Christmas, and nothing would come. He was sort of getting a blank as he thought about it. And then he noticed that three young men were chatting animatedly and seemed to be having a good time with one another. He wanted to tell them to be quiet because he's trying to write Sunday's sermon, but he didn't. And he decided just to give up so that he could just tune in on whatever it was they were talking about. And he listened to them, and they were talking about Christmas and home and family and the gifts they had received and the good Christmas dinner they had enjoyed. And there was a lull in the conversation, and one of the young fellows began to sing Silent Night, Holy Night. He could not finish verse 1 before a woman turned and said to him, "Shh, stop singing that. That's for Christmas. And Christmas was yesterday. Today is day. Today is today. It's over." And the preacher admits, "I was agreeing with her. It's over, young fellow." But the young man said to anyone who wanted to listen, "No, that's not true. It's only the beginning. Christmas has only just begun." I believe that, don't you? If I didn't believe it, then the coming of Emmanuel would be in vain, wouldn't it? Because it's the promise that God is with us, every one of us, right now. One of the most wonderful moments in this church for me was when Captain Gerald Coffey came and spoke to us one Thursday evening. He was a Navy pilot, and the plane was shot down. And years later, he writes in the Reader's Digest of the special memory he had of the third Christmas he spent as a POW. It was in 1968. The Vietnamese distributed to each prisoner three Christmas candy bars wrapped in colorful red foil and on the outside and silver on the inside. And Coffey describes how he flattened one wrapper and shaped it into a beautiful little swan. He then folded the second wrapper into pleats, which he tied in the center with a thread that fanned out the edges to make a rosette. And then outside on Christmas Day, he heard his guards with their families laughing and enjoying one another at Christmas. He listened to the joy outside and was reminded that his own sons and wife were far, far away, and he was there all alone. Finally, he formed the third candy wrapper into a beautiful Bethlehem star. He then attached the paper ornaments on three straws and pushed the straws into the crevices of his cell, the wall there above his bed. And in the light of a single yellow bulb, he watched those Christmas things that he'd made twist slowly in the air. And he said, "I experience the awesomeness of Christmas. And he began to compare in his own heart the simplicity of the first Christmas in the manger with his own stark celebration as a POW. He discovered how precious his faith was as it sustained him there. And this is what he wrote. Here there was nothing to distract from the awesomeness of Christmas. No commercialism, no presents, little food. I was beginning to appreciate my own spirituality because I had been stripped of everything which I had measured my identity by. Rank, uniform, money, family, and the future was uncertain. Yet I continued to find strength within. I realized that although I was hurting, lonely and scared, this was the most significant Christmas of my life. There's something there for us to think about. If you're caught in the parking lot at Lenox Square, God knows that's not why he came. And perhaps you can experience Christmas in all of its awesomeness. Before the song started, the world, brokenhearted, was dreamlessly passing the long empty days. Then a dark, lonely hillside was spangled with light, and a song burst into the night, and a new word was spoken. And cords that were broken wove gently together to weave a new song. It was more than a carol to greet the new morning. The source of all music had come. And he started the whole world singing. The words and the music were there all along. What the song had to say was that love had found a way to start the world singing a song. If you can't sing it, try humming it. It's a start. We give thanks, our Father, for these moments together. We thank you for the grand people who gather here to worship with joy. For friends of long standing, for so many people to love. Enlarge our capacity to reach out in care, because God walks among us and we call him by his name, Emmanuel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.